some books to drop. Praise God. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in your Bible. And it's been a blessing for me to be here. I love old time camp meeting. And I just love it. And somebody said the other day they heard a rumor that I had forsaken the camp meeting circle. And I thought, I'll tell you what you do. You come down to Greer and raise all that money for that camp meeting and then tell me what you think. I love it. I love camp meeting singing. I love camp meeting preaching. I love camp meeting shouting. Amen. I like it when somebody enjoys themselves. I promote it. I add it on. I participate in it. And I'm like my preacher buddy over here. If I see you getting close, I'm going to push you over. Praise God. And the Lord is good. And I appreciate Brother Dagenhart asking me to come. If anybody asks you to come preach for them one time, that is an honor. If they ask you to come back over a period of 22 years, that's a miracle. But I'm glad to be here tonight. Turn to somebody beside of you and say, you really look good tonight. You really do. You really look good. Now, turn back around and say, I was kidding. I didn't mean a word of it. Praise God. The Lord is good. I love you, Brother Steve. I'm glad we're laborers together. And Brother Rule, I love you, buddy. I preached here one night, and I didn't think I did all that hot. And I walked over to Brother Rule, and I said, I'm sorry I let you down tonight. And Brother Rule said, Joe, if you never win another race, you're my horse. Oh, boy, ain't God good tonight. If you're saved, say amen. Amen. In 1 Corinthians tonight, chapter number 16, I want to read just a verse or two, and then I want to get to my text verse. Now, I love my Bible not only because it's true, it's accurate, it's infallible, it's inerrant, it's inspired, you can depend on it. I love it for that. But I love it because it is beautiful. I believe the most beautiful words on planet Earth are words you read in this Bible. I love the beauty of the language. For instance, you're not going to improve on this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. How that God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's beautiful. You're not going to improve on, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's beautiful. It's not just true, but it's beautiful. You're not going to improve on, but I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even to them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm enjoying that right there. That's not just true, but it is beautiful. The text we're going to use tonight, chapter 16 and verse number 6, is not only a true verse, but it is a beautiful verse. This verse got a hold of me. It won't let go. The beauty of this verse. Now let me quickly read several of the verses that hinge about this verse, and we'll give it to you tonight. Notice what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Beside of that verse tonight, write down the word offerings. The offerings, the monetary gifts of God's people. Come down, if you will, tonight in verse number 9. For a great and effectual door is open unto me. Beside of that verse tonight, write down the phrase, opportunities. God has given all of us opportunities to serve him. Notice the last part of verse number 9. And there are many adversaries. Beside of that verse tonight, write down this phrase, opposition. As we try to serve God, there will be opposition. Now come down to verse number 18. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge them that are such. And beside of that verse, write down the word outpouring. The outpouring of the affection and the refreshment and the love that we have received from God's people. And so we have four words tonight: offering, opportunity, opposition, and outpouring. Now let's come tonight to this beautiful phrase found in verse number 6. Paul says to the church at Corinth in verse 6, and it may be that I will abide with you and winter with you. And here's the phrase that got me: that ye may bring me on my journey. And I want you to say that phrase with me tonight: that ye may bring me on my journey. Say that with me again: that ye may bring me on my journey. That is a beautiful phrase to me, and it speaks volumes to my heart, that God is telling the church at Corinth that God has sovereignly and providentially put you in my life, not to lead me, not to push me, but to bring me on my journey. They say the phrase is a guide's term, one who literally has the traveler by the hand and arm and bringing him on his way to make sure that he reaches his destination. Man, can I say that again? The guide has the traveler. He is not leading him. He is not pushing him. He has got him by the arm and the hand. And he is walking with him and bringing him that he might reach his destination. Aren't you glad that God has put people in your life that didn't lead you or push you or drive you, but they took you by the heart and hand and walked with you and brought you on your journey to make sure that you reach your destination. Now, you know what I love about this? If someone is bringing somebody on their journey, they get to go too. And if somebody is bringing somebody on their journey, they're going to the same destination. I'm glad tonight I'm not the only preacher. I'm glad tonight I'm not the only Christian. I'm glad tonight I'm not the only one standing. God has providentially and sovereignly put people in my life to hold my hand and heart and arm and not push me and drive me, but to walk with me and bring me upon my journey. These four words tonight, notice what he says. He said, God has used the offerings to bring me upon my journey. Every time somebody gives you an offering and they invest in your ministry, God is using them to bring you upon your journey. I've told my two children their whole life, I better never hear you badmouth the church and badmouth the family of God, because the food we eat and the clothes we wear and the house we live in has not been given to us by a government subsidy, but it has been given to us by the most precious people on planet Earth, the people of God. God uses the offerings to bring us upon our journey. The second word, opportunity. Paul said, there is set before me an open a door and effectual. And Paul said, the only reason why I have been able to walk through my doors and seize my opportunities, because you have brought me upon my journey. You realize tonight, if it wasn't for the body of Christ, we wouldn't have anybody to sing to. We wouldn't have anybody to preach to. This calling that God has flung on us, and this awesome opportunity that God has given us, would not be possible if we didn't have a place and a platform and an opportunity to carry out the call of God. I appreciate every preacher through the years that has given me a place to exercise the calling of God upon my life. Why, if it wasn't for the church, if it wasn't for the people of God, we wouldn't have anybody to preach to, anybody to minister to, anybody to sing to. And aren't you glad for the people that God has providentially placed in your life to bring you upon your journey and help you walk through the open doors and seize the opportunities that God has given us? Notice that third word, opposition. Paul says, as I'm serving the Lord and walking through these open doors, there are not one, there are not several, but there are many adversaries. But Paul says, I'm going to make it in spite of the opposition, because I have not been forsaken. I have not been abandoned, because God has put you in my life to bring me upon my journey. Even though the devil fights and the world roars against us and there's opposition on every hand, we are not a defeated army, but we press on in spite of the hardness. We press on in spite of the burden. We press on in spite of the opposition, because we're not abandoned. We're not forsaken. We're not alone. God has put people in our life to bring us upon our journey. We'd go to church together, we shout together, we weep together, we pray together, and sometimes we put on our gloves, praise God, and we fight together. And I want to say tonight, your church, your pastor, your brothers and sisters in Christ, our spiritual heritage, it's worth scrapping over. We're in the battle of our life. I mean, every day another enemy to religious freedom crops up in this country. And brother, we better hang together or we'll hang separately. But aren't you glad in the midst of the opposition, we're not abandoned, we're not forsaken, we're not alone. God has put people in our life to hold us by the hand and hold us by the heart and hold us by the arm to bring us upon our journey. Notice that fourth word, the outpouring. Paul said, God has used you to refresh my spirit. Paul said, I've been discouraged. Paul said, I've been forsaken. Paul said, I've been in peril on the land and on the sea, but you have been a blessing to me by refreshing my spirit. Paul said, I don't know how I would have made it had not God put you in my life to refresh my spirit. Some people tonight have the gift of refreshment. Some people tonight have the gift of exhortation. Some people tonight have the gift of encouragement. And some people have a master's degree in the gift of misery and woe. Boy, there's some people, when you get around them, you feel Jesus bumps. There's some people, when you just get around them, they make you feel good in the Lord. And there are some, when you see them coming, you dare not say, "How are you doing?" Because by the time they get through telling you how they're doing, you're so depressed. You're about like that old boy one night, he's getting ready to jump off of a bridge. And the policeman come up there and said, "Man, don't do that. Let's talk about it. Let's sit down here and we'll talk a while." And so they sat down and they talked for 30 minutes. And after 30 minutes, both of them jumped off of the bridge. Boy, how many times have you got up one Sunday morning, and if you'd have did what your flesh said, you wouldn't have went to church. You were weary. You were tired. You didn't feel like it. But you got up because you're supposed to. By the way, time out. There's nothing wrong with going to church because you're supposed to. There's nothing wrong with going to church because you're supposed to. There's nothing wrong with going to church because you're supposed to. Because if you go because you're supposed to, it won't be long till you get the feeling like you want to. And man, you were weary, you were worn out, tired and depressed. But man, you opened the doors and you felt the welcoming presence of the Holy Ghost. And the choir began to sing and somebody began to shout and somebody began to testify and somebody began to pray. And then the man of God opened the book and he began to preach and it started bubbling in your soul and it started getting good and real. And all of a sudden the problems had gone away and the weariness had gone away because God sent somebody into your life to refresh your spirit, to encourage your heart. And what they have done, they've been used by God in your life to bring you on your journey. I need you tonight. I need the family of God. I need the prayers of God's people. I need the support of God's people. I need the fellowship of God's people. I need the help of God's people. We're not alone in this thing. We've not been abandoned in this thing. We're not some ragtag, wore out, anemic army. But we're the body of Christ and the family of God and the church of the firstborn. And we're here together to pray together and love together and stand together and one day go home together and dwell together. I'm glad somebody is bringing me upon my journey. You're lost tonight. Who is saying this? The Apostle Paul. He had a task to finish, but he is going to finish that task because somebody is going to bring him on his journey. Paul had trials to face, but he is going to face those trials because someone is going to bring him on his journey. Paul has thorns in his flesh, but he is going to make it through the thorn because he's not forsaken. He's not abandoned. There's somebody there that's got him by the hand, and somebody's got him by the arm, and somebody's got him by the heart. They're not leading Paul. They're not pushing Paul. They're not driving Paul, but they're walking the steps, and they're enjoying the blessings together. Aren't you glad tonight? There is the body of Christ and the family of God that we can bring each other upon our journey. The guide got the traveler by the arm and they're walking together. Every time I read that, I'm reminded of that little poem we all grew up with about the footprints in the sands. How the man stood before the Lord and he looked back over his life. And all through his life, there were two sets of footprints. And the man said to the Lord, "What are the two sets of footprints?" And the Lord said, "One is yours and one is mine. I have walked with you all of the days of your life. But the man noticed when he came to a hard place and a dark place and a low place, there was only one set of footprints. And the man looked up at the Lord and said, Lord, in the darkest hour, in the deepest place of my life, why did you forsake me? Why did you abandon me? Why is there only one set of footprints? And the Lord said to his child, oh, my child, in that dark, difficult place, that one set of footprints, they are not yours, but they're mine. That's when you were so weak, you couldn't go on your own. So I picked you up, and I carried you through. I'm going to be in heaven someday. I'll enjoy it all someday. But I didn't get there by myself in the dark hours. In the lonely places, in the difficult hours, they didn't drive me, they didn't push me, they didn't lead me, but they got in the trench and held my hand and held my arm and held my heart, and we walked together. They brought me upon my journey. Without those people in your life, oh, we wouldn't make it through the journeys of life, that ye may bring me upon my journey. I'd like to call Paul tonight for an interview and say, Preacher Paul, when you made that statement, bring me on my journey, did you have anybody particular in mind? And I believe Paul would say, yes, I have one particular brother in mind, an old boy by the name of Barnabas. Paul, why do you love Barnabas so much? He said, well, now, Joe, you may not be familiar with my testimony, but I've not always been with the apostle. I've not always been the preacher. I've not always been the missionary, the pastor, and the evangelist. In fact, Joe, I was a real low-down, diabolical, wicked sinner. He said, my life was in shambles. He said, in fact, I was not just a sinner. I was not just a bad sinner. I was the chief of all of the sinners. I have on my hands the blood of that virgin infant church. According to his own writings, he said that he wreaked havoc in that early church. He gave the first part of his life to Satan to persecute the church and stamp out Christianity. And he said, oh, I was a mean, ugly, wretched sinner. He said, but one day on the Damascus Road, God literally knocked me off my high horses. If he'd have been a country gospel singer, he'd have sung this song. I went there to fight, but oh my, that night, something got a hold of me. Paul said, I got knocked off my high horse. He said, here's what happened to me. I went down a persecutor and came up a preacher. I went down a critic and came up a champion. I went down a sinner and came up a saint. That's why he could say with such authority, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Everything about Paul changed. He got saved. He didn't turn over a new leaf. He didn't get a little dab of do ya, but he got transformed by the mighty salvation of the power of God. And just let me throw this in. You can join a church and nothing happen. You can take communion and nothing happen. You can be baptized and nothing happen. But if you ever have a head-on collision with the Christ of Nazareth and his blood and his Holy Ghost and his grace comes into your heart, comes into your life, there will be a change. Hallelujah. God got a hold of that old boy. And when word got out that Saul of Tarsus had been saved, about like it when word got out that you got saved. No way. No way. Why, your grandma told you you'd be in prison for your 20. I mean, your teacher, your principal, your preacher, Nobody ever thought you whatever amount to anything, much less a child of God. Can I run a rabbit? Don't ever say somebody is a hopeless case. Because God's amazing grace will make a liar out of you and the devil. Word got out that Paul got saved, and they couldn't believe it. In fact, just the mention of his name, Saul of Tarsus, women began to get nervous. Old men would get breathless. Little babies would cry because they got that image of him coming in that little meeting house and taking that sword and killing their mama and daddy and killing their preacher and trying to stamp out that early church. They said, there's no way. I mean, you know, we believe in the grace of God, but not that much. And we believe in salvation, you know, but not that much. You know, he died for the good sinners, and he died for the good people, and he died for those that are worthy. He didn't die for the good people. He didn't die for those that are worthy, because there ain't no good people and there ain't no worthy people. He died for sinners. He died for wretches. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By God, you hear me tonight? He don't love me any more now than he did before I was ever saved. Aren't you glad the grace of God and the mercy of God knows no boundaries, knows no borders, knows no limits? I'm glad, hallelujah, his hand reached further down than I can reach up. He's a God that saves sinners. Boy, they didn't want nothing to do with Paul. They was afraid of him. They wouldn't let him join their church. And one day old Barnabas went over and said, Paul, I believe in you, son. I believe in the grace of God. Because Barnabas felt like this. If God can save me, he can save anybody. I wonder if there's anybody in this tabernacle tonight. You believe if God can save you, he can save anybody. I mean, how many of you really believe tonight that if God can save you, he can save anybody? And old Barnabas said, I believe in you, son. I believe you met God. I believe you met grace. Come on, son, I'll introduce you to the church. Come on, I'll put you under my arm. I'll bring you upon your journey. I believe in you. I believe you got saved. I believe you met the grace of God. And old Barnabas walked in that Sunday. He said, hey, you bunch of stinking Pharisees, you forgot the hole God dug you out of. This is our brother. He's been saved. He's been born again. It took just as much of the grace of God to save you as it took to save him. He's our companion. He's our brother. You receive this man. You fellowship with this man. You love this man. He brought him upon his journey. Let me ask you this. Do you remember when you first got saved? When you was an infant, baby Christian, you didn't know how to dress. You didn't know how to talk. You didn't know about the Bible, but you just knew this one thing. I was lost and now I'm found. I was dead and now I'm alive. And you didn't know beans about the things of God, but God put somebody into your life and they took you under their wing and they held you by the hand and they encouraged you and they helped you when you was a baby Christian. Thank God for those people in your life that brings you upon your journey. I haven't got to say this since I'm here. And I've waited 22 years to say this here. I'm a pawpaw now. I have two beautiful granddaughters. One is 11 months old. One is 3 weeks old. They're already playing the piano and going on visitation and teaching Sunday school. They're awesome kids. Jordan, if you'll wait for one of them, I'll send you one. Oh, my granddaughters. Isn't that awesome? Mays Jackson said if he'd have known it was that much fun, he'd have had them first. Boy, I love being a pawpaw. I love them little kids. Did I tell you I was a granddad? I just want to make sure I told you that. But I had forgotten what it was like them early years with their daddy and their mama. Oh, Lord, they cry all the time. My little daughter said, Daddy, hide and eat's changing. I said, your mother's in the next room. God didn't call me to change diapers. He called me to preach the Word of God. He didn't call you to cut grass and take out the trash. He called you to preach the Word of God. Now, you preachers ought to run on that one, bless God. My wife told me this the other day. She says, you better never backslid. Well, you can't preach because you sure can't do nothing else. I said, get behind me, Satan. Oh, that wasn't good. That wasn't good. Oh, but my little old babies, they have to be fed. They have to be changed. They don't even know what they're talking about. They're just little old babies. And you don't take your baby back to the doctor and say, it don't know how to go to the bathroom. It don't know how to feed itself. You got to give it some time and some patience. And I beg you tonight, when an old sinner walks that aisle and trusts Christ and he gets up off his knees, don't you expect him to live like he's been saved for 40 years. Give God some time and give him some patience and he'll grow in the grace of God. They sang this morning, he didn't throw the clay away. I don't ask anybody, aren't you glad you're a little old baby in Christ stumbling around in your ignorance? They didn't throw you away. God didn't throw you away. They took you by the heart and by the hand and they brought you on your journey. Paul, did you have anybody in mind? I believe Paul would say, yeah, I got another brother in mind. And oh boy, I led to Christ by the name of Onesiphorus. Paul, why do you like brother Onesiphorus? He said, well, Joe, there were times that I'd get in trouble for doing right. I'd go to prison for preaching the Word of God. And Joe, they would arrest me. They would beat my back. In fact, you're talking about that Corinthian letter he wrote to defend his apostolic authority. They said, Paul, how much do you love Jesus? And he took off his coat and he said, I love him this much, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've been put in that rat, waste-infested prison. I've been cold, I've been hungry, I've been hurt, and I've been let down, and I've been persecuted. He said, but in my lowest hour, when I felt like nobody cared, I'd look through those prison bars, and there was old brother Onesiphorus. And you know what Paul said about him? He said, number one, he was not ashamed of my chain. I want to just stop and say, I thank God for every believer that's not been ashamed of what I preach, who I preach, and how I preach. And I just want to say, same to you, more power to you. I'm not ashamed of you either. I'm not ashamed for my car to be here. I'm not ashamed for my picture to be on the poster. I'm not ashamed of this preacher. I'm not ashamed of this crowd. It's my family. It's my home. And the louder you shout, the better I like it. I'm not ashamed. And he said he was not ashamed of me. And he said this, he oft refreshed my spirit. Boy, aren't you glad just when you need somebody. There was a young man that just about tackled me here last night. Man, when I get through, I done sweated and stomped. I'm weak as dishwater. Somebody said, why do you sweat when you preach? Well, the Bible said a man ought to earn his living by the sweat of his face, and he's going to pay me, and I don't want to take my money crooked. Say amen right there. And boy, this young man about tackled me last night. He grabbed a hold of me. He said, preacher, you's preaching up my alley. That's exactly what I needed. The devil's been telling me I ain't no good and I'm not worthy. But if a donkey can do it, I can too. How many times have you been lonely and you've been hurting and you felt like quitting? But God sent, whoop, somebody in your life to refresh your spirit and encourage your spirit. They brought you upon your journey. Some of you might remember the little short wild man from Georgia named Paul Cornett. Paul was 4 foot tall and 5 feet wide. He had a head of hair on him, and it looked like he had stuck his finger in a 220. And he had vision problems, and his glasses was about that thick. But oh, did he know the Holy Ghost. You know how people book y'all to sing and people book fellas like me to preach? They'd book him to pray. They'd book him for the revival to pray. They'd put him in the motel and feed him so he would just pray. And there's been many meetings. I'd be in this pulpit preaching, and Paul would be back in the Sunday school room a-praying and a-pleading for the power of God. Paul was such a prayer warrior. He wouldn't pray for about 2 words, and he would immediately step in the throne and go to praising God. He'd start out, "Oh God, in Jesus' name." That's all it took. And as soon as he said, "Oh God, in Jesus' name," he'd walk in and he would be caught up in praise. And he would shout like this, "Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Holy, holy, holy. Glory, glory, glory. Holy, holy, holy. I like it." Yes, sir. I was preaching for Melvin Payne one Friday night. Brother Paul come unto me. He said, "Brother Joe, after church tonight, why don't you and your wife and me and my wife go down to the IHOP and eat something?" Well, September on Friday night in Georgia is football night. The rapture can't take place in Georgia in September on Friday night. They'll all be at the football game. And you know what IHOP is like on Friday night in football season. It's packed full of people. And so finally we get a table. We're standing, sitting there, and Brother Paul and I begin to talk about the things of God. And I could tell, oh God, he's getting ready to go off again. A few minutes, this little waitress came over there, and she said, "Excuse me, sirs, are you guys preachers?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." Brother Steve, that little girl began to cry the biggest old tears. She said, "You know, my daddy used to be a preacher. You know that big church on the corner down here? My daddy used to pastor that church. But the other day, he had an affair with the secretary. And he ran off and left me and my mama and my little brother. Oh, I mean, I've never seen nobody that tore up." And then Brother Paul Cornett, he looked up, he said, honey, do you want Brother Paul to pray for you? She said, "Yes, sir." Now, I think she thought when he got home, Paul Cornett meant right now. Now, if Brother Joe Arthur was going to pray with somebody at IHOP on Friday night in front of all those people, I would do it like this. I would clasp them by the hand, and I would gently bow my head and say, "Dear Lord, bless this individual. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen." Not Paul Cornett. He prayed at the IHOP like he prayed at the camp meeting. Oh God, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, glory, holy, holy, IHOP. Now those of you that has never met my wife, we're a polar opposite. She's refined, she's dignified, she's cultured. I told her the other day, I said, "Bless God, you'd have made a good Presbyterian." I said, "You should have been a Luther rector's wife." She said, "I'm stuck with you, dummy, so get over it." Say amen. Miss Arthur doesn't shout. She doesn't carry on too much. She'll cry every now and then. And boy, get that handkerchief and try to keep that $50 makeup job from going bad. son, old Paul, got there. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Where they were. I looked over at Miss Arthur. She was blue and green and yellow and red. You say, what was you doing, Brother Arthur? I was looking at the menu. See what I was going to try to order that night. Son, he got through. That little lady up front that gets everybody a table, she come back and she said, y'all gonna be here long? We got a big old party coming in here. Paul said, come on, Joe, let's get out of here. They throwed me out of the beer joint before I got saved. They might as well throw me out of IHOP. And he went out like he come in. Holy, holy, holy. Glory, glory, glory. I want to tell you, he was not ashamed. I'm glad God's let me hook up with a body of believers. They're not ashamed of the Word of God. They're not ashamed of the Holy Ghost. I said it. They're not ashamed of the Holy Ghost. I said it. They're not ashamed of the Holy Ghost. They're not ashamed of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They're not ashamed of the grace of God. They're not ashamed of the sovereignty of God. They're not ashamed to shout and to holler glory. I'm glad we've got each other to bring us upon our journey. Woo! And I close with this one. Paul, did you have anybody else in mind? And he said, well, Joe, I'll be honest with you, one more. He said, when I went to take the last step of my journey, I found myself in an abandoned cold Mamertine prison. And he said, my back was raw from the beating, and I was so cold in that old damp place. And he said, Joe, I looked around and I said, at my first answer, I'm glad he ain't the only one that's been wrong in his first answer. Don't look at me like that. Some of us been wrong in second, third, and fourth answer. He said, at my first answer, I said, nobody's here. They've all forsaken me. It's all been in vain. He said, but I looked across my cell. Sitting over in the corner was Luke. He's with me. By the way, you know what he was? A doctor. Paul had his own personal physician. Just let me say this, buddy. If you got your own personal doctor, you high class. I got sick the day and called mine. He said, I'm sorry. I'm bucked up for a year. I said, forget it. I'll just be dead. And I told my wife, put it on my tombstone. Don't call him. He had his own doctor. Oh, Brother Luke. You say, well, let me ask you this, Brother Joe. How did all that work out for Luke bringing somebody on their journey? I'm glad you asked. Let's have us a little Bible study. First four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Guess who God let write Luke? Luke. Guess what he was doing for he wrote Luke? Bringing somebody home their journey. You say, well, how did it really work out? Bible study. First five books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts. Guess who wrote Acts? Luke. Guess who we read about in Acts? Paul. Guess what we read about Paul in Acts? How he got saved. God let Luke tell the whole world how Paul got saved. You say, how did he know the story? He learned it while he was bringing him on his journey. I can see old Paul and Luke. And Paul said, let me make sure you remember this. Did I ever tell you about what happened to me that night? I went there to fight. Oh my, that night, something got a hold of me. God knocked me off my high horse. And I heard that voice say, it's hard to kick against the pricks. And I fell on my knees. And I said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Tell him, Luke, it's been worth every mile. It's been worth every trial. It's been worth worth every mile of the trip. Because if you bring somebody on their journey, you'll not get left behind. You'll not come up short. You get to go too. All right, I'm done. But for the sake of argument, I'll agree with you. Everybody hates you. Nobody loves you. You ain't got one friend in this world. Now, you're wrong, but for the sake of argument, I'm going to agree with you. But when you take that final step and wake up in the arms of Jesus, you're going to look up at His face and you're going to say, "Thank you for bringing me on my journey. I'm glad I ain't had people dragging me and pushing me. But hand in hand, heart in heart, bringing me upon my journey." Why don't you find somebody tonight and get them by the arm and get them by the hand and bring them upon their journey? Because if you'll invest your life in somebody else's, you'll not come in on the short end of the stick. Because it pays to love the Lord. Tonight, right now in your mind, I guarantee you, you're going down memory's lane. You remember that old preacher man? That little Sunday school teacher? That godly deacon? That group that sang? That prayer warrior that prayed for you? I was talking to the pastor and I mentioned some names. I said, "Boy, I sure do miss certain people." Boy, he and I began to weep. And I'm telling you, the only reason why we're still here is because somebody took us by the arm and hand and brought us upon our journey. God's put people in your life. Aren't you glad? And you let God put you in somebody's life to bring them on their journey. Let's stand together tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you for the saints. Thank you for the men of God. Thank you for believers in Christ that you've put in our life to bring us on our journey. Lord, will you help us go be that blessing to someone? Find a baby Christian, find a young preacher, find a hurting believer, and invest in them. And Lord, one day we're going home together. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. They're singing tonight. Maybe you just want to come and thank the Lord for that person that God's put in your life. Then you might want to come tonight and say, "Lord, I know somebody going through a hard time. I want to bring them on their journey. Let me be a blessing to somebody like they've been to me. Bring me upon my journey."